The date was 2012, and the place was Phoenix, Arizona. Paul, a 28-year-old electrician, he was woke up this one morning to his doorbell ringing. And it wasn't just a doorbell ring. It was one of those urgent ringings, you know, the ding, 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 ding. And it just wouldn't stop, this incessant ringing of his doorbell. And so in his sleepiness, he gets up and throws on a little bit of clothes and he goes to his front door. When he finally made it to the front door, the ringing had stopped. But he opens up the door, and there on his doorstep is a car seat with a baby. An attached note: congratulations, you're dad. There's nobody to be seen. And he's left there with a baby and a note. He was single at the time. He had a history of one-night stands and was absolutely surprised. And so he had recently changed his life around. He had come to know Christ. So here he is, a brand new believer. There's a baby on his doorstep who claims to be his. And he just didn't know what to do. So he called a friend of his from his church to get some advice. Advice was, call the police. Go talk to them and maybe get a DNA test to see, is this actually your child? As it turned out, the little baby boy was his, and he had absolutely no clue who the mother was. Not a clue. Didn't even know where to begin. Well, fast forward from 2012 and that morning to 2017. In 2017, things had changed a little bit. Paul was getting married to Sarah. And at the ceremony, after exchanging their vows, Sarah did something absolutely beautiful. She made a promise to Paul Jr. that she would adopt him as her son. And the pastor said these words: dear Sarah, this is your son. Paul Jr., this is your mother. For the first time in his life, Paul Jr. had a mom. He was 5 years old. This morning, I want us to focus upon the ultimate family man. His name is Jesus. Jesus never married. Jesus never had any children, at least not biological children. He was committed to his family. And when we see this event taking place that we're walking through this Lent season, we come to the third cry on the cross, and we see how committed he is to his family and to his mother, especially in his dying moments, as we listen to this third cry, or cry from the cross, as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. It says this: when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let us not tear it, they said to one another. Let us decide by lot who gets it. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from this time on, this disciple took her into his home. I want to begin by setting the scene that we read this morning with the soldiers. By focusing on these soldiers, and here is a whole group of guys who missed something absolutely amazing that Good Friday. They had no clue what was going on, and yet they were in the thick of it. They were completely and utterly clueless. On a side note, has anybody ever been there? Well, I'm so glad I'm not the only one. You're right in the middle of stuff and you don't have a clue what's going on. Well, that's what these soldiers were. Jesus had been placed under the supervision of four Roman soldiers. These four Roman soldiers had beaten him. They had marched him to Golgotha. They had crucified him. And they were just so involved in everything that was going on. And they were responsible to make sure that he not only was crucified, but that he died. They were so close to the foot of the cross, and yet they had somehow missed it. They missed it for several reasons. The first reason I think they missed what was going on is that they were too familiar with crucifixion. By the time Christ and his crucifixion had it had become so familiar. It had become the favorite method of execution in the Roman Empire. Historians tell us that Rome had already crucified more than 30,000 people in and around Judea by the time of Christ. 30,000. It was just an everyday occurrence, almost. There was just so many of them. And here on this day, well, it's not just Jesus, but we got two other people, and yeah, they're all just going to die. Who cares? They had become so familiar with crucifixion, it was just part of their life. Crucifixion had become clinical to these four soldiers. It was as if they, it's what they did for a living, so they had become incredibly numb to the fact that they were executing people. It wasn't just a problem for them, I think. I think it's a problem for the world today. The cross today has largely lost its importance. Just by a show of hands, how many of you wear a cross, earrings, necklace, jewelry, some sort, or there's a few of us that wear them? How many of you think about it when you wear it? The cross has lost its impact on so many people. You walk through the stores, you see people wearing them, and you don't even pause to think about them very often. It is amazing to realize that the instrument of execution in its cruelest form in the first century has become a fashion statement for today, or something to just hang on your wall as a decoration. It has lost its importance. We have sanitized it to the point of it being polished gold and silver. What was started as a symbol of hatred and fear, some of us have become so numb and bored with the cross. The cruelty of the cross has become just a simple piece of decoration for us or our homes for too many who really just don't think about it anymore. And I'm not telling you to stop wearing your cross. I'm not saying that. That's not my point. My point is, if you do wear it, if you do use it for decoration, that you would give it more pause and thought when you do. To thank Jesus for what he did on the cross, to think about what that cross really meant to him, not just as a piece of jewelry. Because he wore the cross first. And for him, it was vastly different than the way we do. Now, second reason why I think these soldiers, they just have missed the whole point was what was happening is because, well, the Romans just absolutely despised the Jews. They hated them with every fiber of their being. And these soldiers stationed, they would have just found great pleasure in executing one more Jewish man. That's why they mocked him. That's the way they put him in a robe, why they put on that crown of thorns. Oh, he's supposed to be the king? Oh, let's mock him up even more. He's a Jewish king. That's awesome. Let's mock him. They took pleasure in it. They spit on him. They pulled out his beard. And history is filled with hate crimes, but none of them had the same impact as this one. But the Romans just despised the Jews. And these Romans, they were sent to deal with the Jews because they're just a thorn in the side of Rome. So for us as Romans to deal with these Jews, one more dead on the cross is a good thing. And so they missed the point. But a third reason that they missed the point was greed. And we read that in the scriptures this morning. See, Roman law granted that the soldiers that did the crucifixion had the right to the clothing of the executed. Anything that they were wearing was theirs. And John 19:23 tells us that they took the wardrobe of Jesus and they divided it into four equal parts. By the way, we often imagine Christ being crucified on the cross wearing a loincloth. Not so, folks. He was as naked as the day he was born. And they did that intentionally to humiliate him even further. But that's what they did with all who were crucified. They were stripped of everything. We don't like to think about that because, well, it's embarrassing and it's offensive. But the cross not only was the pinnacle of execution and the pinnacle of pain, but it was the pinnacle of humiliation. It's interesting that this humiliation of the crucifixion was made more noticeable by the shame of nakedness, which brings us back to the original sin. Do you remember what Adam and Eve noticed the moment they sinned? I'm naked. They were exposed by their sin. They tried to hide their sin and their nakedness from God. And Christ on the cross bore it all. All of our sin. There was nothing to hide behind. And so the soldiers, they divided up his clothes. And the four pieces of clothing were his sandals, his headgear, his outer garment, and his belt. But there was one more piece of clothing called the undergarment, and it was worth more than anything else that Jesus owned. It was most likely made out of linen or wool. It would have been woven in one piece from top to bottom. And in John 19:24 tells us there were the soldiers, they didn't want to divide this tunic up, this one piece, because it would have devalued and destroyed it, and they understood that. They saw the value of this one piece of clothing and said, we don't want to wreck that one. Let's gamble for it. How great is that? And so they rolled the dice to see who would end up with it, playing their games at the foot of the cross, that unconcerned of what is going on above them. And as Jesus looked down past his bloody feet, he saw the soldiers. And as far as they were concerned, it was just another Friday morning. And he was just another criminal that they were putting to death. They were so busy looking down at the ground, thinking of the material things, that they never looked up to see the Savior of the world. They had heard the first two cries from the cross, from Christ offering forgiveness and salvation, but they were too focused on their loot to pay attention. This morning, I don't know if it's something that you struggle with, but don't be focused on the material things of this world to forget the eternal truths. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died for you. He loves you so much. Don't gamble your life away on the things that just don't last, like a piece of clothing. This undergarment reminds us that according to Exodus 39, the high priest wore the same type of garment. Very similar to this tunic that Jesus was wearing. So Jesus fits the role of the Old Testament priest, being fitted in the same type of clothing. And that makes, and it shows us and reminds us that he is our intercessor with the Father. And it's no coincidence that the soldiers divided his belongings and gambled for his clothing, because this was predicted by prophecy in Psalm 22. Psalm 22:18 is quoted by John 19, verse 24, and they've divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. You see, according to biblical scholars, there are over 300 distinct prophecies fulfilled by the coming life and death of Christ. The garment was something that nobody should have ever predicted, that they would divide up his garments, that they would gamble for them. Who would ever think of that? Well, God did, to show us that this is his son, the Messiah. The garment was something that mothers normally gave their sons when they left home. When they touched that tunic, when they began to gamble for that tunic, they touched something very near and dear to the heart of Jesus, the garment made for him, most likely by his own mother. And Jesus, in his dying moment, thought not of himself, but thought of others. And as we look at verse 25, we read, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We had four soldiers, and now we have four women. And these four women were near the cross, not far away. They also stood strong instead of shuffling down. And instead of shutting down their grief, they stood there strong, weeping. Their indescribable grief. And in all of that, they took courage to stand by the one who had been crucified. And as we look at these four hurting women a little bit closer, in the Greek, verse 25 begins like this. But standing by the cross, which gives its reader a stark contrast between the callous and cruel soldiers. It begins with but. We've got these soldiers at the foot of the cross and they're gambling and they're no concern for the cross. But right by the cross are these four women. Right there, right at the very foot, as close as they can come. These women were not only there, but they stood by the cross boldly and courageously. And the first woman mentioned is his mother. And over the years, the fact that there is no mention of Joseph throughout his ministry. Jesus, his father, is not mentioned at the cross or actually anywhere during his ministry period. It has caused so many scholars to question what happened. And so most just assume that Joseph must have passed away during his teen years before his ministry began. But we simply don't know. But Mary has been mentioned several times throughout Jesus' ministry. Since and before he was born, she understood that Jesus was the Son of God. Yet even in that understanding, and as much as she understood that Jesus was the Son of God, as much as she tried to understand that Jesus taught, the view of what she is seeing there, her son on the cross would have been unbearable. Today's a good day for me. I got all three of my boys in church with me today. That's awesome. I can't even begin to think about losing one of them. Never mind what Mary was witnessing that day. And next to his mom, we have his aunt. Mary's sister was the mother who asked Jesus for special thrones for her two sons, James and John, in Matthew chapter 20. And according to Mark, her name was Salome. And I'm sure that at this moment, as she watched the crucifixion scene, it provided another rebuke to her misplaced priorities. Can my sons have your thrones on the right and left in your kingdom, Jesus? As Mary, his mother, she too had spent time following Jesus, learning and listening to his teachings, and now the horror struck this scene. Now the third mentioned is Mary, the wife of Clopas. We don't know much about this woman except, well, she married Clopas. She was obviously a faithful follower to be there with these other two women. And she's also mentioned coming up at the tomb. She was involved with these women. She knew Jesus. She was close to him. She would have been that close family friend, that aunt of Jesus that wasn't really an aunt. The final woman, guess what her name is? Mary. Mary of Magdalene. This Mary was radically changed by Jesus, having had several demons driven from her body. And she, after the healing, she traveled with Jesus. She followed him. She wanted to learn everything she could because she knew that he was so special. And when Jesus died, she was present at the cross. And she was there when Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus in the grave. And she was there again Easter Sunday morning. She was the first one to the empty tomb. And when it comes to followers, this devotion of these women cannot be questioned. They would have been seen by everyone as individuals who were close to Jesus. Their tears of pain and sorrow in stark contrast with the callousness of the soldiers, with the mocking of the religious leaders, with the mocking of everybody else who walked by. There is no doubt who these women were. They loved the person on the cross. Imagine being one of five people in the crowd. And of those five people, they're the only ones filled with grief for Jesus as everyone else hurled insults. Of the entire circle of all of Jesus' friends, you've got his closest buddies, the 11. I'd say 12, but Judas by this point might, I don't know, he's probably either buying rope or looking for a tree or maybe already done what he's about to do. But he's out of the picture. But of the 11 faithful disciples, where are they? There's only one of them mentioned at the cross. Only one showed up at the cross. Just John stood near the women. And ironically, since that was after bailing on Jesus earlier, but there were four women and just one man. Majority of these same women show up at the resurrection, and they become key players in the launch of the church. So let me say this, men. If you are here this morning, if you are listening to this, don't ever underestimate the work and the wisdom of a woman and the power of a godly woman, because God uses them in incredible, mighty ways. Amen. Never underestimate them. But there is great care and concern and compassion in verse 26. This cry from the cross is totally unexpected. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, I'm going to pause there for a moment. Standing nearby, he's not even standing with them. He's being that good Mennonite in the back. Women are over there. I'm standing a little distance away. But he's nearby them. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." So let's put ourselves in the sandals of Mary just very quickly. Mary, his mother, not the other three, but Mary, his mother. Mary is told by an angel she's going to conceive and give birth to the Son of the Most High God. And Mary rejoiced in the fact that she too will have a Savior. And there is this indescribable emotion of giving birth, followed by this the shepherds spreading the word about this amazing birth. We have this concept of when Jesus was 8 days old, and this story of when he was presented in the temple, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed him. And then he spoke this amazing prophetic words, which, well, to Mary were not so great. In Luke chapter 2, we read, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign will be spoken against, so that the thought of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, that's nothing a mother wants to hear. Having a son who is a Savior would mean bearing a sword as well. A great privilege brings great sorrow. And the first time that sword lacerated her life was when Joseph said to her, "Mary, wake up, we got to get out of here. An angel has said we have to flee to Egypt." And off they take to Egypt. And I know news traveled a little bit slower than Instagram in those days, but word made it to them that Herod had slaughtered all of the children in Bethlehem and region looking for Jesus. How could that not affect Mary? The sword lacerating at her heart there. They had fled because God had saved them. And then again, when Jesus was 12 years old, they go to the temple and they're realizing on their way back home to Nazareth, "Where's Jesus? Oh no, I've lost the Son of God." Oh no. "Joseph, we have to find him. We have to go back." And they frantically search Jerusalem. But he's doing just fine. parent ever lost your child? That's just a piece of cake, right? Thankfully, we usually find them. They did. But now at the foot of the cross, as Jesus looks at his mother, he sees the sword skewering her soul one more time. And he can feel her agony and her pain. And he sees the look upon her face as the soldiers roll the dice for the clothing that she had made for him. And she's watching all of this through tear-filled eyes. And she saw the child that she had bathed and fed, and she saw the whippings and the marks upon his body. She saw it all. And this sword slices through her heart one more time. And as Jesus looks down at the woman who had given him birth, his eyes turned to the disciple whom he loved. And Jesus spoke his words, which pierced her to the core. "Dear woman, here is your son." In these words, made in front of witnesses, were now binding. He knew he couldn't take care of her any longer, and so he entrusted her to John. Even while performing redemption, Jesus was faithful to his responsibility as the oldest son. Jesus never called her mother anywhere in the Gospels. He did this to reinforce separation. To call someone "dear woman" was this term of incredibly deep respect and effective. It was affection. But it was as if he purposely avoided calling her mother. She was available. She was faithful. But Jesus wants her to know that all earthly lies are now over. All earthly ties are done. He was not disrespectful in any way, as some have said. No, he wasn't. She was the human vessel that God used to bring his son into this world. And in that, there's a sense of protection. But using the word "mother" would have driven this sharp, painful sword predicted by Simeon even deeper into her spirit. But Jesus loved her too much to bring her more sorrow and more grief. But it also signifies that Mary must now relate to Jesus no longer as her son, but as her Savior. She is not a co-redeemer or a co-contributor to salvation. She is one in need of salvation and redemption, just like every one of us. And salvation is not determined by bloodline, but by the application of his shed blood on the cross. And then in verse 27, after telling his mother, he looked at John for support. As he turns to John, he says, "Here is your mother." And from this time on, this disciple took her into his home. It was as if this incredible honor of a disciple to be given the role in the teacher's family. Here is John. He's given the responsibility and the privilege to care for Mary. And this is an amazing thing. It's Can you imagine? Because we knew that Mary had other children, but we also know that they were, well, pretty suspicious of who Jesus was. They didn't really follow all that closely. That is, until after his resurrection, when we find them with the others, the followers of Christ in the upper room. Acts chapter 2 says this: they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's only until that point that we finally see his brothers having faith in who their older brother was. Man, that sounds like boys, doesn't it? The disciple John models two wonderful qualities. First, he came back to Jesus. Even though he had bailed, just like the others had, when Jesus was arrested, he returned. And when he came back, he found grace at the cross. But the second thing is that he was willing to do whatever he was asked. And from that time, this disciple took her into his home. He models obedience, and he immediately took her home that day. While others were indifferent to Christ and his final act of sacrificial love, Jesus was not indifferent to the needs of those present. He knows all about your needs. When he hung on the cross, he thought about others. He forgave the unforgivable. He saved a murderer on the cross. And he cared for his mother. And he cared for John. And his care continues today for each one of us. See, John bolted when things got tough. But he returned to Jesus. And he was given grace. He has walked away, but he came back. I know we're a little bit over time today, but this week I have had, it's chaotic. Sick for a couple of days, maybe in my sickened state. I've had two songs running through my head, and I'm not sure anybody here is going to understand either of these songs, but one of these songs is Holy Forever. Okay? It's been going through my head. Now you're pushing it. The other song that's been going through my head is a song that maybe only my oldest son will know. It's a song called Restoring the Locust Years by Tourniquet. And he laughs when I say this. But these songs could not be any more diametrically opposed in style, in words, in everything. But the whole point of Restoring the Locust Years is that God, he took away, but he's promised to restore them if you will return. And if you return, you will be holy forever. Folks, I don't know where you're at. But if you have walked away from Jesus today, if you have backslidden, if you have whatever term you want to use, today is the day that you need to come back to allow his divine grace to melt your heart, to remember that Jesus is a family man, that he remembered his mother, that he founded the church, that he loves you. The church is not a building. The church is a group of people who have been redeemed and given an entirely new relationship. We are called to relate to each other as brothers and sisters, doing whatever we can to care for one another. If you have disengaged from the church family, re-engage. The church is there to help you, but know that the church is made up of flawed people just like you are. We all make mistakes. If you have a relationship that needs to be mended between you and Jesus, make sure that you do that. If you have to mend relationships between you and someone else, do that. But that doesn't have to take place first. Surrender it all to Jesus right here and right now. Because all to Jesus I surrender. So that all the muckety muck of the locust years gets pulled back, because I'm being restored and you can be restored because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Team, come and lead us in our closing song, I Surrender All.